in Luke 11 about the knocking at the door at midnight and all that and how they used to travel. It had to think back in my young days, my horse and buggy days. We didn't have a phone. Phones were out already. I'm not that old. But we weren't allowed to have phones. So on Sundays, sometimes we would go visiting another church out of the district. And when we went there, we just expected to be put up and have hospitality. That was just one of the given things of the time. So my mind went back when you were talking about that this morning. So the Lord bless you as you come and minister to us.
Well, speaking of hospitality, and that was a good segue, because I have to say that I have thoroughly enjoyed my visit here amongst the saints at Listowel. I think most of you know last night I spent a very enjoyable evening with the Cranbrink family. And then this afternoon I was invited over to the Ellisons' home, and the Joneses were there as well. And again, just treated royally. And I tell you this by way of encouragement, that sort of ministry is such a vital and a highly valued ministry. When people open their homes to make others feel at home, when they open their homes to give others rest and refreshment, that is a true ministry. I can't do that for a number of reasons. And it's interesting because it was something that I saw my parents do, and I had always hoped that one day that would be something I would be able to do. And because of life circumstances, it was something that I really wasn't able to do. And even when my wife was alive, she had significant health issues, which really hindered us from being able to do a lot of that. But I saw it in my own parents' home done over and over again, and it was a tremendous blessing to others. And so thank you for blessing me, those of you who've been involved in that this weekend, by having me into your home. I hope I wasn't too rude or awkward of a guest. I guess it depends on how long before I get invited back. Then I'll know the answer to that question. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And just while you're turning to that, I'd like to just share a quotation that I came across recently. George Mueller said the following: "It is not enough for the believer to begin to pray, nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. We must we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained, and in not expecting the blessing." It's an interesting comment by an individual who I think over the years earned the right to speak on the whole question of prayer and prayer's place in the life of a believer. Those of you who have ever read any of George Mueller's books or books about his life know that he was a man who was devoted to prayer. And he prayed on and on and on. As the scriptures would say, he was certainly an individual who prayed without ceasing. And he saw remarkable responses to prayer. But it wasn't just a vain repetition or something like that. And in fact, the Lord Jesus in this passage, at least in the corollary passage in Matthew's Gospel, talks about praying in such a way that it doesn't simply become vain repetition. And I think sometimes we get to that point where we wonder, you know, am I just going through the motions of praying? Am I really just sort of saying the words and doing the things? But how sincere am I in how I'm approaching to God? And one of the things that he pointed out is that we need to pray believing. And furthermore, we need to pray and pray and pray, to not give up, to not become weary, as it were, in prayer, and to stop short of the blessing. And perhaps some of you have had that experience where you have basically come to the point where you say, Lord, I can't leave until I hear your voice. I can't leave your presence until I know that you've heard my prayer. And it's remarkable when we come to God like that, how God responds to those kinds of requests. And let's again then just go back to Luke chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 5, as we covered it again this morning. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And we talked about the fact that that word persistence, I think in the King James is importunity. It's a word that connotes the idea of coming in a brash, relentless, urgent kind of a manner. There's nothing passive about the word that is being used in this particular context. And that's significant. That's very significant, because sometimes I think even if we don't consciously think it, I almost wonder if sometimes subconsciously we think that you know, God is out there and he's running the universe. And, you know, he's got terrorists in this part of the world that he's got to deal with. And he's got, you know, candidates for an election in this part of the world that he's got to deal with. And there's all of this going on. Why would he take the time to listen to my simple request? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, paints a vastly different picture in terms of how we are to approach God. A vastly different one than I think not only most religions throughout history would paint, but even a picture that I think most Christians perhaps fail to really appreciate or comprehend. And I say that because I think that many times we end up settling for lesser prayers. We end up settling for less because it's almost as if we either don't believe God or we don't think that he really should be bothered with the sorts of things that perhaps we're coming to him with. Remember, we considered briefly this morning that one of the things that makes prayer so powerful is that through the process, God's sanctification process, is that he wants us to get to that place where we are under his authority so that we think the thoughts that are consistent with God's thoughts, so that we desire the desires that are consistent with the desires of God's heart. You know, it's no accident that the Psalms tell us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and then what happens? He will give us what? Very good. The desires of our heart. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of his heart, or our hearts, rather. You cannot separate those. And I was talking to someone just recently, and they quoted that second half of that verse, you know, about the Lord giving us the desires of our heart. And I said, yeah, but keep in mind that there's a sentence before that. There's a statement before that. It's when we're delighting ourselves in him. And I'm going to suggest to you that prayer is very similar, that the more we're going to conform under his authority and become and allow him to make us more like Christ, the more we're going to see those answers to prayer, because our prayers are going to become more consistent with the desires that are the desires of his heart. And to the extent that his desires are my desires, I will then be praying for the things that are consistent with God's will. And therefore, we will see him move in mighty ways. Now, if you think of it for a moment, and I'm thinking back in the Old Testament, when you approached a sovereign, you did so with fear and trembling. Think of you, and I think most of you are familiar with the story, and so we won't go to it. But if you read in the book of Esther, when Esther brings her petition to the king, it's very clear that this is literally a life and death situation. And it was understood that when you approached not only that king, but kings in general, that if you did so without having been called by that king to come, you very likely could have been put to death on the spot. it wasn't sort of the democracy that we enjoy today where, we can go to representatives and representatives can bring our concerns to rulers and things like that. It was vastly different. And interestingly enough, when Esther went to the king with her petition, there was a very real threat that she may not leave that room. And unless the king held out his scepter and allowed her to approach, she likely would have been put to death. And most Gentile rulers were like that. You remember the Lord Jesus even talking about that. You know how your rulers like to lord it over the people. And the Lord goes on to say, but you're not going to be like that. In fact, the greatest must serve. And the Lord Jesus pointed out a divine principle. And it's not simply a principle that we put into effect because we're supposed to do this. It's a principle that actually is a reflection of the character of God. I mean, think of Philippians chapter 2. Think of Philippians chapter 2. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That is the character of God being reflected. And it's unlike any human ruler, and it's certainly unlike any of the gods that would have been known by the people in these ages. If you think back, and some of you, if you recall your Roman mythology or your Greek mythology, you know that most of the gods of that time were either malevolent or they were capricious. They may or may not be on your side and you never really knew, or they were just out always to trip you up and to stumble you and to cause trouble and to wreak havoc in your life. That was typical of the gods. That's why they needed to be appeased all the time. And it's why people were continually coming to them and with these kinds of horrendous sacrifices, child sacrifices and things like that, because these gods were wicked and harsh and evil and mean. And now the Lord Jesus Christ presents our Heavenly Father. And He is so vastly different from any other God who had ever come across people's minds or lips. He's so vastly different from any other ruler who had ever lived. This God that we come to invites us to come to Him with prayers of importunity, with prayers of persistence. And He not only encourages us, He tells us to do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a picture of a Father that we approach as a child would approach their own father. And there's lots of dads in this room here. And I would suggest that the vast majority of you, if your child came to you with a legitimate concern or a legitimate need, you're not going to ignore that need. You're going to respond to that. But it's interesting that in the passage, we start off looking at a parable where we have a reluctant neighbor. And that reluctant neighbor finally gave in simply because of the persistence of the neighbor who had come to him asking for these supplies. It was his perseverance and his persistence. He finally got up, got him what he needed, because really, if he didn't do that, he was just going to keep asking. And you remember we related that to that other story in Luke, I think it's 18, where we read about the widow going to the judge. Now, that passage actually describes the judge as being a very hard man, not a man who cared about others' needs, not a man who even feared God. And yet we read in that passage in Luke 18 that the widow was so persistent that the judge finally made up his mind to hear her case, because he knew that if he didn't, he'd be wearied with her continually coming. And I often wondered when I was growing up reading those passages, why would God be compared to a reluctant neighbor or a mean-spirited judge who had no interest in helping anyone? And what we're going to find is that God is being, shall we say, contrasted with these individuals. And we know that because he goes on to say in the passage, if you being evil know how to be good. If you, being evil, know how to be good. In what sense are we evil? Well, we're evil in the sense that we're all born in sin. And we talked about that briefly this morning. Yes, even those who do not know Christ, there may be that residual effect of being made in the image of God. And we know people who may not be believers, but they have a sense of right and wrong. They have a sense of that this is the right thing to do, and I shouldn't do that. And you don't necessarily have to be a follower of Christ to be like that. And I work with people who are like that. They are generally speaking, they are what we would call decent people. They are people with a conscience, and they do those things that generally are right. That's a vestige of the fact that we were made in the image of God. But ultimately, at the end of the day, despite the fact that we may see bits and pieces of goodness in humanity, the reality is that we are all tainted with sin. And as such, the Lord Jesus could very, very honestly point out that we're all evil. We're all evil in the sense that we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of His standard of perfection. And hence, we are evil. And He's providing a contrast because He's saying, look, if you're evil and you know how to do what is good for your child, how much more your Heavenly Father? And in fact, He goes through the list here, and there's a promise. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. I'm told that those are three imperative verbs, meaning that it you could read it as say, so I say to you, keep asking and it will be given you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. It is a continuous state. It's not a one-time thing. Keep doing these things, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, these things will be given to you. These things will be added to you. And He goes on to say that, I know I was thinking too when I was reading that, you can think of even examples of this in the New Testament scripture. You remember the beggar who was blind and he was at the side of the road, and when he asked what the commotion was, who was coming along, and he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was coming along, do you remember what he started to do? He started to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we read in the passage that the crowd tried to quiet him down. And what did he do? He raised his voice even louder. You know what? That's asking and seeking and knocking with that kind of persistence. And the interesting thing is that the Lord was not put off with that gentleman at all. In fact, the Lord turned His attention to the man who would not stop seeking Him. Very interesting. Because I would guess that most of us would feel, that's kind of nervy. That's really kind of pushing the boundary, isn't it? Is he maybe overstepping something? And yet the Lord rewards His faith for that. You think of that other passage where the woman who had the issue of bleeding came up and she couldn't get an audience, but she thought, if I can just touch His garment. And the moment she did, the Lord Jesus automatically knew that power had gone out of Him. And He said, who touched me? And of course, the disciples thought that was a bit of an incredulous statement. I mean, who touched you? You're in a crowd. You're being bumped and jostled the whole time. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that someone had touched Him for a very clear and specific reason. And we read that the woman was actually terrified. She was fearful when she realized that He had identified that someone had done that. And she came to Him and she was rewarded for her faith. I think also of the man who had been paralyzed to the point where he was unable to do anything for himself, and so his friends actually brought him, and we read about them actually opening up the rooftop where the Lord Jesus was ministering so that they could lower him down, and in so doing that he might get a healing from the Lord Jesus. Did the Lord Jesus turn His back on him and say, I'm sorry, take a number? You're number 527 at the back. Not at all. In fact, again, the man was rewarded. He and his friends were rewarded for that act of faith. And what we see is a picture of a God who actually rewards those who seek Him boldly. Now, I mentioned this morning that in my experience, many times the prayers that I have seen remarkable answers to, and I'm not trying to paint a picture like when I pray, everything happens all the time. I'm not saying that at all. There have been those experiences, though, where the Lord has just opened that door, and you see Him work in a marvelous way. And I know many of you have had that experience. But more times than not, it has been when I have been praying for others as opposed to necessarily praying for myself. And sometimes I wonder if the difference is simply what I'm praying for and what I'm praying about. And in cases where we seek the Lord and we seek Him according to His will, it's amazing what He is willing to do when we come to Him believing. But those prayers are not necessarily disrespectful when we pray with importunity, because when you pray according to the will of God, you are never praying disrespectfully. Do you understand that? When we are praying according to the will of God, that is not a disrespectful prayer. That is a prayer that God promises to answer. Now, sometimes he answers in ways that we don't necessarily recognize. Sometimes he doesn't answer immediately. You know how sometimes we read in the scriptures, and I think those phrases are fascinating, and we gloss over them when we go through passages rather quickly, but we read something, and when the time was come, or when the times of the Amorites were fulfilled, or phrases like that that indicate that God has a timetable. And that God has a plan, and that sometimes, you remember when Daniel was praying? And we read that Daniel's prayers were heard, and a messenger was sent immediately, but there was a time gap between the time that Daniel was confronted with this message and the time that he started praying. In other words, God has a timetable, and he has a plan, and there are things being worked out that we know nothing about. We know nothing about. And I wonder sometimes if that's why we're told, you pray and you keep praying because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know what God may be working out. And it's sometimes way down the road before we look back and we see, aha, now I see what the Lord was doing. And quite frankly, I think there may be those occasions where we will never in this life see what the Lord was necessarily accomplishing. But we will one day. You know, someone has likened it to looking at a tapestry, a beautiful tapestry, and on the one side you see this beautiful picture, but on the other side all you see are a tangled mass of threads and different colors and things like that, and it makes no sense then until it finally gets turned around and you see this beautiful picture that has been woven by the craftsman. And sometimes I think that the Lord is working out his plans, and he wants us to pray, but we may not necessarily see the result of that prayer immediately, or even here in this life, but we're told to pray. And that prayers that are consistent with the will of God and according to his will are prayers that are heard and prayers that are answered. And so we go on and we read, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, that's a strange sort of contrast that's going on there. I'm told the suggestion is that some of these things, there were similarities, and so the Lord Jesus was actually presenting sort of contrasts here. For example, when he says, if he asks him for bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, would he give him a serpent? Some have suggested that that word serpent could also mean an eel. In other words, would he trick him? Instead of giving him fish, would he actually give him an eel? Something like that that he didn't want? If he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? Now, I don't know how, I've not seen these, but I'm told that there was a certain kind of scorpion in that region that actually is relatively small. It's kind of yellowish in color, and when it curls up, it does look like a small egg. And so perhaps the Lord Jesus was actually using imagery that they very quickly could understand what he meant by those images that he was using. But regardless of that, there's a contrast. The Lord Jesus is putting it out here that in no sense would even a human father give things that would not only be of no use to his own child, but would actually bring harm to his child, because that is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God, to bring harm and to bring things that are hurtful in the long run. Now, we know that sometimes the Lord allows things that are painful, don't we? Sometimes the Lord allows things that are very painful at the time, and we scratch our heads and we say, why, Lord? And I was talking about this earlier today after the meeting, and I remember this quote. Someone once said this, and I always remembered it, that when you go through some of those trials, sometimes it's like being dragged through the knot hole in a fence, and you're never the same shape afterwards. And some of those things are just painful experiences. And you know, sometimes you hear people saying, well, so-and-so went through this, and someone else will say, well, you know, so-and-so went through this, You know, I often think it's sort of like comparing, you know, whether you were hit by a truck or a bus. I'm not sure it really matters at the end, you know. All you know is that it really hurts a whole lot when it happens. The means through which these things come and how they take shape in our lives may vary, but sometimes they're very painful. But the Lord does have his purposes. And sometimes those purposes are simply sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of Lord Jesus Christ so that we're more like him, and so that when we approach him, we think more in the way that he would have us think, so that our prayers become more consistent with the things that he would have us ask. To the extent that his desires become my desires, I think we are going to see the Lord move in remarkable ways when we come to him and seek him. And you know, the point here, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And the Lord Jesus is, of course, asking that question, the obvious response being no. No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I want to just stop and point out a couple of things. One is that, of course, he's pointing out that this would be incredulous. No human father, even a quote-unquote evil by nature father, we would still try to give the best to our children. We would try to do what we could. And I remember there were times when I would ask my dad for things. And sometimes he was able to do those things, and sometimes he wasn't able to. Sometimes financially he wasn't able to maybe give me the things that I wanted or would have liked. I remember standing in Canadian Tire as a little kid and looking at this baseball glove, and I wanted that baseball glove. And I remember my dad saying, and I remember the words exactly. He said, "Dear heart, if I had the money, I would gladly buy that for you." He simply didn't have the money. And I remember having to leave the store. That's why I'm not a pro ball player today. I'm quite convinced of it. he couldn't afford it. But we're coming to a heavenly Father who not only is willing, but has the entire resources of the entire universe at his disposal. We come to a heavenly Father for whom nothing is too hard. And this is a remarkable difference between our earthly father and our heavenly father. I remember there were times, many times, in fact, over the years, when I would tell my kids, guys, I can't do this, but our heavenly father can, and so we're going to go to him with this. There were times I remember my daughter Amy traveling overseas, and she was sometimes in circumstances that were, I would say, stressful, to say the least. You know, she'd found herself maybe in a place where she did not know a soul. No one around her spoke the language. She'd had a couple of cases where things had been stolen from her. And she was literally just, I don't know where I am and I don't know where to go and what to do. And she would phone. Well, what do you do when you get a phone call like that and there's absolutely nothing you as a human being can do? I mean, if I could have been there, I would have gone in an instant, but I couldn't do it. But I remember reminding her, you have a heavenly Father for whom nothing is too hard, and he has all the resources of the universe at his disposal, and we can go to him. And you know, the Lord never failed in any of those circumstances. And so we're invited to come to a heavenly Father. Now, the Israelites, the Jews of the day, they understood God as a father in the sense that he was the father of their nation. But the concept of them coming to him like a child comes to a father, that was a little bit more than I think a lot of them could appreciate or understand. And yet that's what we're told in Scripture, that we come to a father who loves us and who cares for us. Now, it's interesting that in the passage it says, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in the related passage in Matthew's Gospel, we read, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? And so the question is, why would the Lord Jesus in this context make a reference to the Holy Spirit? And I heard this in a message, and I remember thinking that's an interesting take on it, that perhaps what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that, you know, many times we seek God for guidance. Many times we seek him for strength. We seek him for help. We seek him for courage. And rather than just saying, well, I will give you that, what does he do? He gives us the giver of those things. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the one who provides all of those needs, the one who is able to meet all of those needs. And God in His grace has given us His Spirit to dwell within us. I mean, think about that. That is so contrary to any other notion you will hear in any other religious system in the world that is out there, that God comes to dwell within us. And this is a God who is good and a God who is generous. Our God's generosity goes beyond our imaginations. And yet sometimes we're afraid to come with Him with what we think are perhaps not the best things to ask Him for, not the best things to trouble Him for. Brothers and sisters, we have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself telling us that we need to come and to come with boldness. The book of Hebrews tells us that we come with boldness to the throne of grace. And that boldness is not irreverent. That boldness is not disrespectful. That boldness is with an urgency and with a drive that says, I will come to the one who has told me to come to Him. I will bring my petitions. You know, I remember reading a quote, and it was by Napoleon Dynamite, my goodness, I can't believe I said that. Can we just rewind for about 10 seconds? Napoleon Bonaparte. There may be comparisons, but I'm not going there. Bonaparte. Maybe we should just end now, right? Napoleon Bonaparte once said that he was impressed with the magnitude of the request that someone had come to him with. He was actually, rather than being offended or angered with, and I can't remember what the request was that someone came to him with, but rather than turn them away, he was impressed with how bold they were in coming to him, knowing that he could answer that request. If Napoleon Bonaparte can welcome that kind of request, how much more our Heavenly Father? Now, I'm going to remind you just in the final minutes of closing here that there are parameters around how we approach God. There are those things that determine how we talk to Him. For one thing, we read in the Scriptures over and over that we're to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes we tack that on to the end of a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. 99% of my prayers end with, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Part of it is I want to acknowledge Him. Part of it, quite frankly, is that there's a certain habit over the years of doing that. But it's more, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus is not simply tacking that phrase on the end of a prayer and somehow that, you know, sanctifies the prayer and now, you know, it's going to be answered. Almost treating it as if it was a rabbit's lucky foot or something like that. Not at all. When we pray in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we're praying, we're coming in His authority because He told us to. You know, when a police officer is instructed to tell someone to stop in the name of the law, that police officer is speaking for something far bigger than just him or herself. A police officer represents an authority. And so it is when we come and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're coming in the authority that He has actually granted us. He has given us that. But it goes even further than that. When we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are asking consistent with His character. Consistent with His character. If we were to ask for things that are contrary to His will, that would not be asking in His name because it wouldn't be asking consistent with His character. If we had time back in Exodus when the Lord God reveals Himself to Moses, you remember He puts him in the cleft of the rock and He says, I will declaim the name of the Lord. And then it's interesting, the Lord God starts reciting His character. After He states that, I will declare the name of the Lord, and then He starts reciting His character qualities before Moses. Very interesting thing. What He's doing is He's declaring who He is. And so it is, the name of the Lord Jesus is really a sense in which we're recognizing who He is, and we're recognizing His character. We're recognizing what would be consistent with the things that He would ask for. You know, it's interesting when I read through Paul's prayers in the New Testament epistles, it's amazing how different Paul's prayers are from my prayers. I don't find Paul necessarily praying a whole lot about those things that are necessarily fleeting. Paul seems to have a tremendous focus on those things that are eternal. I am not for a moment suggesting that we don't come to God with those things that are temporal, because we are told to come to Him with those things. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a good thing to pray for. But it's interesting how many things we read in the Scripture when we're reading about prayer that are for things that are eternal, for the eternal welfare of an individual or a group of individuals, and for the glory of God. When we pray, are we truly seeking those things that will ultimately bring glory to God? You know, I think that would really change the face, at least the content, of much that we pray about. We also read that we're to ask believing. Matthew 21, verses 21 to 22, you needn't turn to it, but the Lord says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, if we just took that verse and took it out of its context and didn't compare it with any other verses on prayer, it would be very easy to start saying, well, let's do this and let's do this. But would those prayers be to the glory of God? Would they be consistent with the character of God? Could we legitimately say, I am asking these things in Jesus' name because I know these things to be consistent with the character of Christ and the will of God as revealed in Scripture? Yes, we're to ask believing, but we're to ask in His name. And the Scriptures also tell us that we're to ask according to His will. You know, there are, and I see that our time is done, but I hope that even just scratching the surface of this topic this morning and this evening might compel some of us, particularly those who've maybe just come to the place where you've gotten just a little bit out of the routine, maybe just a little bit tired, or maybe you've gotten to that place where you just say, Lord, does it really matter if I pray? You're going to accomplish your purposes. You know something? The Lord wants us to know the joy and the blessing of participating in the accomplishment and the achievement of His purposes. The Lord wants us to know that joy, because when you see the reality of God, when you see the reality of God, it changes everything. It changes how we view everything on this earth, and it changes where our heart's desires are when we see the reality of God. And I am convinced that so many believers want to see the reality of God, but it's so easy just to allow the other things of life to crowd in, and we end up just giving the Lord our scraps and our leftovers, even in our prayer life. Can we make a commitment, a renewed commitment, that we will seek the Lord according to His will, that we will seek Him believing, that we will seek Him consistent with His character and what we believe in the Scriptures are His will as revealed in Scripture, and seek Him with persistence? Why? Not only that we might see blessing, but that so He might be honored, that He might be glorified and lifted up, because He deserves to have that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to You humbly and with hearts filled with gratitude that we can come to the God of the universe who invites us to come as children come to their Father. And our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have an audience with You and that You are not a reluctant God. You are not an angry God who does not want to hear us. In fact, You're a God who invites us into Your presence, a God who invites us to come to You with our petitions, big and small. And Lord God, we pray that as we seek You in the days and the months to come and the time that You give us, Lord, we pray that more and more our desires would be consistent with Your desires, that our thoughts would be more consistent with Your thoughts, and Lord, that our prayers would be prayers that are consistent with Your will and desire, that we might see You demonstrate the greatness of who You are. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being allowed to participate in the achievement of Your purposes as You use us to accomplish Your ends. Thank You, Lord, for this marvelous privilege. We pray that You would encourage us in prayer, O God, and we pray that You would show Yourself mighty, and that we would honor You and glorify You and praise You and lift You up for who You are. And we pray these things, O Lord, and we do pray, consistent, we believe, in these requests with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen. Our time is done. Thank you.